So we've been looking at these individual events. There are 15 of them in the middle of the book of the Revelation of Jesus of Nazareth. And that book, the entire book, is written in a chronological manner. And there are so many things happening in the middle that we can't easily identify the chronology of these 15, but they're all bunched together. And I've never seen anything that says these are the events that they happen in. I've seen some about a few of them, but not all 15. And my instructors in seminary said, just teach them as the middle of the tribulation events and not the chronology. So about 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation, all these things are going to be happening. And we've looked at 11 of the 15 so far. Today, one of the biggest one is the abomination of desolation. And I want to spend a bit of time talking about that, because the Lord Jesus talked about it, the prophet Daniel talked about it, and then John gets in the Revelation exactly when this is going to happen, about 3.5 years in to the 7-year tribulation. So this has a lot of support from the prophets, from our Lord Jesus, and the apostle John when he got this. So before the Lord returns and ushers in his kingdom, this tribulation is going to happen. And we've noticed before and identified many of the events of this tribulation. And it lasts for 7 years. Its purpose, primarily given in the Old Testament, is to bring the Jewish people, their leaders primarily, to their Messiah, the Lord Jesus, make an end to sin and sinful people, and then evangelize the world like it has never been evangelized. You know, when we lived out in California, there were crusades that they would have, and they would fill auditoriums with some of these evangelists. And when I say fill auditorium, 20,000 people or so. Billy Graham would come, and there were some local guys that would have these crusades. And there were thousands of people that would come. Joan and I actually worked the Billy Graham crusades when we lived in Wheaton, Illinois. And at Wheaton College, they would have a reception room where we would get calls while a crusade was on someplace in the country. And people would call in wanting salvation when the altar call, if you will, was made. And it was a fascinating experience. Just fascinating. The tribulation is to bring people in mass number, more so than any Billy Graham crusade. And there will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are protected from all the war events that are taking place or will take place in the tribulation to evangelize the world. They're going to bring millions in, millions and millions. And a lot of people are going to get saved. Jesus has prepared the marching orders, if you will, the directions for those people. When he said, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee and hide thyself for a little moment until the indignation be past. And what he's saying is, you guys that get saved during the tribulation, I want you to realize what's going on here. When you see the abomination of desolation, get out of there. Run. See, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, they're going to have peace and security and safety. They believe the lie of the Antichrist. We don't know this for sure, but we think he may be the catalyst that allows them to rebuild their temple. Because there's no temple there now. That was taken down in 70 AD when the Romans invaded to stop the Jewish insurrection that had been happening for 4 years. And they came in, the Romans came in with several legions and under Titus and Vespasian, and they leveled the city and they leveled the temple. So it hasn't been there for a long time. And we know, I'm going to show you some proof of the rebuilding of the temple. One theory about its catalyst to be rebuilt it is that's what the pact or deal or some kind of a covenant the Antichrist is going to make with them. That he's going to be peaceful and they're going to have peace, and regardless of what happens in the world, I'm going to let you rebuild your temple. Because when he controls the entire world as the single person in charge of everything, he can do anything he wants. And in order to get the temple rebuilt on the Temple Mount, they're going to have to get rid of the Muslim mosque, Al-Aqsa, and what's called the Dome of the Rock, which is the obvious gold dome thing that people see. But that's just the dome of this mosque. The mosque is the Al-Aqsa Mosque. That has to be taken down in order for the temple to be rebuilt. Now, there are several groups in Jerusalem that are ready to go. One is the Temple Mount Faithful. Another one is the Temple Institute. And we have visited the Temple Institute when we've been in Jerusalem. And they're ready. I mean, they've got the priest outfits. They've got all of the tools. They've got the menorah. They got the altar of incense. Everything pertaining to this. They said, when I asked them about getting set up, I said, as soon as we get the authority, we can be having services in just a couple hours. Now, they're not going to have a temple, but they're going to have something like the tabernacle, you know, the tent, and they'll be up there. Because we got everything we need. It's just going to take us a while to build the temple, and we're going to have to get that thing off. So we don't know exactly if the deal with the Antichrist is the catalyst or not. Somehow, they're going to have the authority to rebuild that temple, and we call it the Tribulation Temple. So, Jesus has warned these people in the Olivet Discourse, and we went over that before we started into this book of Revelation. And he was speaking to the Jewish people at that time, but these guys were going to die off, you know, before the end of the century. This is thousands of years in the future. He knows what's going to happen. He's God. And he's telling them that when you see this abomination of desolation, we're going to look at this in greater detail, you flee to the mountains. And we expect that they will be fleeing to the Judean hills and then over into Jordan. The beast and the Antichrist, or the beast is the Antichrist. Beast 2, we'll look at, the false prophet, is going to be setting this up. So the Antichrist is going to go from protecting them to harming them, persecuting. And what we'll be looking at next session is what this persecution will be. And it's going to be just similar to what Adolf Hitler did as a Bible type, if you will, typology, because he got complete control over the German government and army and police and everything. He engineered that. He's very crafty. The Antichrist is going to have the same thing. And we all know Hitler persecuted the Jews something terrible. He killed at least 6 million of them in those concentration camps. The command to the Lord Jesus is telling them to go to Petra. That's the destination over in the Jordan. Now, Petra, if you've ever seen it, and I've put pictures of it, I think, in some of our lessons, it has a very, very narrow opening to get into the city, and it's easily protected by guards. And Petra and its other name, Bozra, in ancient times, it actually means sheepfold. And what that means is the shepherds would bring their sheep in there and then stand guard over these high rocks with this narrow entrance to protect them. Well, the Jews during the tribulation are going to be protected there. They'd heeded the Lord Jesus' discussion. So let's start looking at this abomination of desolation and where it has appeared, to strengthen your understanding of this issue. Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27 is the primary text where it says when Gabriel comes to Daniel, he's praying. Daniel's praying hard, and Gabriel comes to him to tell him what the future is of the Jewish nation. And he says, 70 weeks, and actually this is not weeks, it's Shavuim, 77s, are decreed upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish transgression, make an end of sin, make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. No. Therefore, and discerneth from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. That happened to be 445 B.C., which was given by Artaxerxes Longimanus. He was the Medo-Persian king at the time. And to build Jerusalem unto the anointed one, the prince, Jesus, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It shall be built again with street and moat, even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks shall the anointed one be cut off. Jesus died and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The prince that shall come is the Antichrist. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. Even unto the end shall be war. Declarations are determined. And he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And upon the wing of abominations, which is the temple, shall come one that maketh desolate, and even unto the full end. And that determined shall wrath be poured out upon the desolate. So, something is going to happen in the middle of the tribulation. The verse says that in the middle of the seven, and one of those sevens is the last segment of that prophecy, which is the 7-year tribulation, shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. In other words, the Jewish sacrificial system will stop in the middle, which is 3.5 years after the covenant, and that will be broken. When it's broken, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. So there's going to be a forced cessation of the sacrificial system. Somehow, this, if the Antichrist, is going to stop them from sacrificing. Now, that there will be a third temple is certain, you know. How it's going to get built is uncertain. We really don't know. We just know from the following verses and material that I'm going to give you in a few moments here that it will be there. And again, many think that the Antichrist is going to allow this, and it's quite possible. Somehow this temple is going to be rebuilt. It could be just before the tribulation, or it could be just after. So it's going to be the third temple. Solomon's temple was the first one. Babylonians, and that was about 931 BC, about 930. And then that got pretty much ruined by the Babylonian invasion in 586 BC. And the first mention of a temple is from Daniel 9:27. And it says, "And he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And upon the wing of abominations shall come one that maketh desolate, even unto the full end that determined wrath shall be poured out." Well, that's where the sacrifices took place, in the temple. So they're talking, Daniel's talking about there will be a temple at that time. And then the Lord Jesus said, "When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, for whoso readeth, let him understand." The holy place is the inner sanctum of the temple. So even the Lord Jesus is saying there will be a temple. Now, there's one factor associated with this that has been abused a lot by the Reform people and others, by some amillennialists and other people that don't accept the text of the Bible. They have said that what Daniel was speaking of was a prophecy about Antiochus Epiphanes coming into the temple about 167 B.C., and he hated the Jews so badly. He was killing them, persecuting them, and he wanted to desecrate the temple, so he had a sow, a pig, a female pig, sacrificed on the altar in the temple. Jesus is talking about something yet future to him, so it's not that. But people will do this. They will accept something they heard without ever looking at the scriptures, analyzing the scriptures. Daniel also was talking about somebody doing this at some future time, and Jesus affirmed it, still future to him. The third passage about the certainty of the temple is from 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away." It is, in Greek, it's eapostia, the apostasy, not a apostasy where people have fallen away, but the, in other words, the ultimate apostasy. "First in that man of sin be revealed the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So it's a future time. This Antichrist is going to be in the temple declaring himself, "I'm God." Now, how does he get to that point? This temple, shows us it's going to be built. And again, we're not 100% sure when. Chances are best that it will be in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Daniel 9:27 says, "The prince who is to come confirms the covenant." Isaiah tells us this covenant will take place. God hates the covenant, calls it a covenant with death. And the Antichrist is going to end the sacrifices and the offering. So it assumes a pre-existing temple. Daniel 12:11, "The daily sacrifice is going to be taken away, and the abomination of desolation set up." The context, it just indicates that this occurs during a time of trouble, such as never was before on the earth. Now, we've had two world wars. This is bigger than either of the world wars. The entire world was at war. You know, we grew up knowing that these things had happened because it was not too many years before we came into the earth. I grew up with my dad talking about it regularly, read books about it, and it was enormous. I mean, millions and millions and millions of people died. The whole world was at war. And this is bigger than that. This is the last one that's coming. And so a temple must have been standing here. Matthew 24:15, the Lord said that the abomination of desolation would stand in the holy place. So this refers to the location of the temple, that the abomination is going to have the abomination, or the abomination of desolation is going to be located within the temple. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul indicates that one of the acts of the man of sin is to go into the temple and exalt himself so that he gets worshipped as God. He's showing himself to be God. So, the pivotal event signals the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. Is, now this is the exact midpoint, is the Antichrist takeover of the Jewish temple, and he breaks his covenant with the Jews by allowing this abomination of desolation. And he then begins a serious persecution of the Jewish nation, and we'll look at that in our next session. That is going to last 1,260 days. That persecution is 3.5 years. The false prophet, which is Beast 2, also designated, he's going to set up a puppet, if you will, like Pinocchio, in the Holy of Holies of the temple. And then Satan will cause this to become alive. So the Antichrist is going to have this image of himself that is an inanimate, made, human-made puppet that Satan causes it to come alive. And the world marvels at this and sees these things. And they start to worship him as God. Now, the false prophet has been doing this, has been boosting the image of the Antichrist. But this now is so miraculous that the world just says, yes, you know, we're going to follow you. You must be God. And he's going to exist for 1260 days, and then he will be killed and cast into Gehenna, which is the lake of the fire. The lake of fire, that's the final designation. Daniel 12:11 says that from the time of the continual burnt offering shall be taken away, and the abomination of desolation that make it desolate is set up, there should be 1,290 days. So that's 30 days more. What that shows us is, these are not errors either in the text, because they're in the earliest versions of this that were found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. These are not mistakes. And what that means is there's an additional 30 days. God is going to, at the end of the tribulation, he's going to leave this there so the world can see it. You know, the text doesn't say exactly why, but I got to tell you that at the end of the Second World War, General Eisenhower had the German people come in. He forced them in into these concentration camps to see the dead bodies, to see the ovens, to see the gas chambers, and impress upon them what had been done. I suspect something like that is the reason this is going to stay for another 30 days. So this abomination of desolation is connected to the Jewish temple. We saw in an earlier text, tribulation lasts 7 days. In the middle of it, the Antichrist is going to stop the Jews He's going to break his covenant with them, and he's going to stop them from doing their sacrificial system, and he's going to force them out of the temple, and he's going to replace the worship of God with the worship of him by having the false prophet put this puppet into this image, this image of him, into the Holy of Holies, and Satan causes it to become alive. Sacrificial system stops. He declares himself to be God. He starts persecuting the Jews. And Jesus mentioned all of this. You know, it's for our edification, but he's talking to the Jews in the Olivet Discourse. The leaders of the church, four of his, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, the inner circle of his apostles. And he wants them to write this stuff so that during the tribulation, Jewish people that become believers will be reading the New Testament. They will know to flee, and that instruction has been given them where to go. And they will leave if they are saved, because otherwise, if they're not saved, they're not going to be reading this stuff. They don't care about Jesus. They're going to perish in the tribulation. You know, Jesus promised all these things. He said it's going to happen, and he told them, tell others. When therefore ye see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let him that readeth understand, and let them that are in Judea flee unto the mountains. When he's telling them that when they see this, this is not 167 B.C., where Antiochus Epiphanes did this in the Jewish temple. This is forward from the time of Jesus and still forward from our time. It's a reminder of the Daniel prophecy, which talked about these things happening. This verifies the futuristic determination chronologically from the time of Daniel, from the time of Jesus, the way he says this. There's another text, a little obscure, that deals with this too, from Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, where John says, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and one said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein, and the court, which is outside the temple, leave outside and measure it not, for it hath been given unto the nations. In the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So the temple has been polluted, given it to the nations, and it's going to be polluted for 3.5 years. And that temple was taken over by the Gentiles. And that is going to last 3.5 years. And as we said, there's an extra month for the abomination of desolation to last. And we don't exactly know why, but I think it's for the inhabitants, the end of the tribulation, those people that make it through. Come and look at what your leader did. Look at what he's done, desecrating God, desecrating God's temple. And they'll leave that temple there, and they will leave this abomination in it. And then after the 30 extra days, then they're going to take the temple down, and the abomination will be done away with. There is a statement in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4 that we quickly looked at, where it says, let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be except the falling away come first and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, he that opposeth and exalteth himself against all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, setting himself for as God. Now, this verse 3 says the falling away. E apostasia, or I apostasia, depending upon the pronunciation of that Greek article, the. There has never been an apostasy away from God as large as the one in this earth that came in the mid-1800s. We have talked about the documentary hypothesis where Graf and Wellhausen in Germany were coming up with a new idea, you know, publish or perish in the university system. So come up with something new. Well, they were in a seminary in a big college, a big university, and they came up with this idea that the books of Moses were not written by Moses. Even though Jesus says they were, they ignored that, and they came up with this crafty idea that every time there's a word for God that is different, that they categorize those words, El, Yah, Yahweh, Elohim, Adonai, there's a bunch of them. Each one of those refers to some characteristic of God. And the Jews have used these for a long time. And those words, they thought, should be categorized as an author. And let's rearrange the text of the first five books of the Bible around those usage of the words for God and say that's an individual person, an individual author, and rearrange the text of those five books around their idea that these are different authors. Well, they're not different authors. They're different characteristics of God. Jesus declared himself to be Adonai. You know, it's just crazy, but that's what people do in this world, looking for self-aggrandizement. And give me some more money, you know, I came up with something, so. And I would have never thought that the world was so polluted to fall for it. It's worse than you could ever imagine. When that hit the eastern seaboard of the United States, the Ivy League schools lusted after it. They thought it was one of the coolest things they ever heard. And that began the demise of the authority of the Bible in the biggest seminaries in our country. Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Union Theological Seminary, Westminster. It was huge. They all just said, oh, this is wonderful. The Bible is really not something we have to pay attention to or think it's valid. So they started teaching others that this was not God's word. And it got worse. The denominations all fell, every one of them. It took the Baptists a long time, but they finally fell too. You look at some of the stuff that they're teaching in their seminaries. Matter of fact, I have a student that had been to two or three Baptist seminaries, and he says, you just can't believe what they're teaching in these places. One of the pivotal evidences happened at Union Theological Seminary in New York in 1892. That used to be a seminary that trained Presbyterian ministers for the pulpits. And they were trying to inaugurate one called Charles Augustus Briggs to the presidency of Union Theological Seminary. And so at his inaugural speech, because there was a lot of liberals that wanted him, so he got endorsed to become the next president. There was still a lot of conservatives in that denomination at that time, and they were pushing back. But they didn't have any effect until after his inauguration speech. He was promoting some very heretical concepts. Well, you can get saved after you die. Doesn't matter. Well, there's a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament, but you know, none of that stuff is going to be fulfilled. And he had several others. Well, they drummed him out. The conservatives rose up and they would not let him become president. They had a massive protest. And the liberals lost on that front. And so he went and joined an Episcopal seminary. They'd already fallen. So they accepted him in. And I'll tell you, this is such a big issue. It's in Encyclopedia Britannica. It's not something that, you know, Bible teachers like me are telling you about. This was huge, absolutely huge. It validated the demise of the church, Christianity. Now, the Roman group, they had fallen after 388 AD with Theodosius, and they brought in all kinds of crazy stuff, Mariolatry and penance and transubstantiation and purgatory and all kinds of crazy stuff. They were gone long ago, but the Christian churches were all falling after this because of the teaching from Graf and Wellhausen that was bought hook, line, and sinker, to use a fishing term, with these big seminaries. Now, these big seminaries had a lot of political sway, and they were training pastors not to believe the Bible either. So the Presbyterians fall. Princeton, which was previously a very, very sound seminary, they were starting to fall too. And B.B. Warfield, Benjamin Warfield, was one of the pillars that was there. And one of his associates is J. Gresham Machen. And he was trying to save it from the liberals. And he came up with, okay, let's have a book that at least get us all to agree on the fundamentals. You know, deity of Christ, the substitutionary atonement, the death and resurrection, and so on. Virgin birth. And he wrote this book, and it got published. Liberals wouldn't go for it. They called him modernist at the time. And when he saw that this was not going to go, he said, it's getting worse. And he goes to Dr. Warfield, and he said, Dr. Warfield, he said, man, he says, I nobody's buying the book. I can't. These liberals are taking over. He said they're gonna take over everything. And Warfield says, nah, they're not gonna. You can't take over Deadwood. He said it's too late. It's too late. I got these quotes at home in my textbooks, you know, in church history, and Princeton fell hard, just hard. You know, the president of Princeton at the time of the First World War was Woodrow Wilson before he became president. He did some of the worst things you could ever imagine. But that's what happens, you see. And the groups that did this lost everything. They no longer believed in salvation. They no longer believed in the Bible. And what they started doing was bringing in what the liberal denominations did, and they didn't call it this, but we in the conservative group, we call it the social gospel. Just be nice. Just be nice and you know, don't do anything bad, and anything that you do bad, just forgive each other and forget it and go on. In other words, there's no, according to this model, there's no salvation. Just, there's no repentance, there's no sin, just whoopsies. Oh, you did a whoopsie-daisy. Well, that's okay, no big deal. And you got guys like Joel Osteen with thousands and thousands following him down in Texas. One of the classes that I took in seminary was on church planting. And one of the things they talked to us about was what you don't do. Make sure you don't get sucked into some of these things. And they showed us movies or little film clips about these enormous churches down in Texas and what they were doing. Forgiving homosexuality, for example, not saying you need to repent of that, just saying, no big deal, bring them in. You get guys like T.D. Jakes, that brings zoo animals on the stage to entertain. Oh, yeah, you've got tigers and lions and elephants they bring out. Everything except the gospel. All entertainment. All entertainment. That's the apostasy. Now, what people have tried to do in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4, is to say, well, this apostasy, I know the word says apostasy, but it can also mean a departure. Well, it could mean as a departure, and as a departure from the faith is what it is. But what they are saying is this doesn't refer to any apostasy. It refers to the rapture and the resurrection. No, it doesn't. There's no grammatical evidence of that. But people will buy anything. Ask any Bible teacher that has a group and they will say, oh, yeah, people come to my group with all kinds of crazy things. Oh, look at this. He's saying. They're outside of the scripture and it's speculation. When you are entertaining speculation, you have to ask yourself, where did that come from? If it doesn't square with the Bible, you best not give it too much thought because it's only coming from one other source, and that's Satan. And he is the master deceiver. There is nobody better. Jesus called him the father of lies. And we have to, as the Bible says, take every thought captive. It's so easy for these thoughts to come in and you entertain them because they're interesting. I've done that, you know, and I think a lot of us have, you know, and you think, whoa, do you think he is? You're trying to fill the gaps between now and the events that we do have in the Bible. You know, one thing is certain, it's going to get a lot worse. It's going to get a lot worse. One of the messages that came out of the flood in the pre-flood period is that when you leave God, violence follows. That's what Genesis 6 talks about. You know, the world had left God and forgotten him and didn't want him. And violence was all over the world. And that's what happens. That's what happens. So, the Antichrist is described here. And the false prophet helps him with this declaration. And the work he's going to carry out is described, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 to 12. And then shall be revealed the lawless one, whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to naught by the manifestation of his coming. Even he whose counting is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God, sending them a working of error that they should believe the lie, that they all might be judged who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. This passage clearly says, if you are not saved, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. And there's two actual particular issues associated with this. Before the tribulation, there is one train of thought that says, if you refuse the gospel, I'm not talking about somebody that's ignorant, somebody doesn't understand. I'm talking about somebody that heard it and said, go away. Purposefully denied it and wouldn't accept it. God is going to say to that person, okay, I'm going to make your mind not accept this. And you're not going to, because you have, and they got up until the time they die to accept the gospel. He's not going to do this to them before that. And when they have passed, when the tribulation is on, and they will have, they're lost. They have no way of coming back. during the tribulation, if they survived it before they died, and if they got into the tribulation, another train of thought is this passage pertains to them being in the tribulation and wanting to take the mark of the beast, which we looked at in our last session, which is the authority to conduct normal life, normal commerce. When you take the mark of the beast, you're sealed. You can't unseal yourself. So those two aspects of this are often interpreted as the pre-tribulation and post-tribulation people. In any event, the beast will surely render anybody in the tribulation that doesn't take the mark, that will be hunted down. And you'll be found out, because the only way you're going to buy and sell, get food or anything, is to do bartering between like people. And if they find out who you are, they're going to kill you. You know, and I don't think you're going to care. We're not going to be there, first of all. None of us are. If you're saved now, you go up in the rapture and resurrection. This is all for people that did not get saved. Because the church age ends at the rapture. Jesus is still the Messiah, and people are going to have to believe in him. Hence the 144,000 evangelizing during the tribulation. So a Antichrist thinks he's deity, false prophet, promoting his worship, and the discussion of Antiochus Epiphanes is immaterial to this because of the timing of the Daniel prophecy, and Matthew saying it's coming. So even Matthew is saying that the Lord said this, that it's yet future to 33 AD, and Antiochus Epiphanes was 167 BC. So I don't know why people continue to promote this, but they do. They just don't know the scripture and don't seem to care. Actually, we heard this in the first church we went to after we were saved. The pastor was talking about this, and I started reading. I said, no, that's in the past. Jesus is talking about something future. So, there are so many people that twist the scripture, don't view the scripture as authoritative. But it's a good discussion on Bible typology. And I've mentioned Adolf Hitler. He's a good example of what the Antichrist is going to be doing. That's all. That's all it is. It's just a good example. Now, we're going to look at Revelation 13, five verses, and then we'll close. Where the Apostle John says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him." That's the dragon. The dragon is Satan. "And causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast," the Antichrist, "whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." Can you imagine seeing somebody saying, "I'm going to bring fire down right now"? And that's impressive, it hasn't happened until since Solomon dedicated the first temple. And the Lord did that, and he caused the sacrifice on the altar of sacrifice to burn, signifying, "This is my temple, I'm doing this." Well, here's the false prophet is doing something real similar. "And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which has the wound by a sword and did live." Remember, the Antichrist died, came back to life. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So it's the false prophet that makes this. Satan brings it alive. And as we've said, it is going to stay 30 days longer than the end of the tribulation. So the two stages, if you will, in closing of the abomination of desolation lasts a total of 1,290 days. The declaration of deity by the Antichrist in the Holy of Holies follows by the false prophet sets this image up. You know, and you can see how the people of this world that are all unsaved have bought into the system. They see this guy bringing fire down from heaven. They see this puppet that becomes alive, like, you know, the story of Pinocchio. And why they would fall into belief in all this stuff. They go, man, that guy must be really it, you know. And they believe it. And they all perish. Let us pray.